Praise God. Good evening. Pastor Terry, when he thought he was going to Costa Rica, asked me to go ahead and lead the communion service tonight and prepare a message. And so we're going to go ahead. But isn't it wonderful to know that we as a family of God have the wonderful privilege of coming before the throne of grace and mercy to obtain help and mercy in our time of need? And that there's no name that is above the name of Jesus, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every other name must bow. Because Jesus is above every name that can be named, whether it's PANDAS or rheumatic fever or whatever it might be. Jesus is an exalted name above all names. And He has all power, all dominion, all authority. Everything is subject to Him. And so we just have faith and confidence in our God, who is a God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. And I believe that God is just going to bring about a great testimony from what Connor and the Gray family is going through right now. And so let's just remember to keep them in our prayers and keep lifting them up, keep supporting them, keep encouraging them. And God's given us that great privilege as His family. Tonight, I want to take a few minutes to just share about Christ our hope. I'm taking the text from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's greeting to Timothy. And it's just a short little verse, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And that's where I got the title, Christ our hope. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just praise You once again for what You are doing. We praise You that You are the God of all comforts, that You are the comforter, that You are the helper. And we ask right now that You would comfort and help Pastor Terry, Kim, Connor, Dylan, and Lindsay as they're going through this trial, Father God, this testing. Father, may they come out of it knowing that the value of their faith is far more precious than jewels, than silver, than gold. And Lord, may they come out of it having grown closer to You and closer to one another. Father, we ask as Your word is parted and we partake of it tonight, Lord God, that You would just minister to our hearts, that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us, and that You would equip us, Lord God, to go out and be light and salt wherever we're at, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Scientific studies have proven that it is possible to live up to 70 days without food, up to 10 days without water, 6 minutes without air, but it is impossible to live without hope. Hope is the one thing that we cannot live without. Psychiatry, psychologists, doctors will tell you that hope is the one essential thing that is the preventative, or it is the most powerful weapon against the impulse to commit suicide. And it also helps to improve the health and the well-being and the welfare of those sick patients. One doctor, as a matter of fact, said, if you were to take and give a patient no hope, you just nailed another nail in his coffin. It's that very essence of hope that gives people the fighting spirit, the will to fight, the will to continue forward. And it's that same hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a little story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Hopefully I'm not butchering his name too much. If you remember, he was a Russian political prisoner back in Russia. In recounting one of his experiences, he tells a story of a moment where he was on the verge of giving up all hope and of quitting. He was forced to work 12-hour days in hard labor. On a starvation diet, he became extremely ill. He became so ill, as a matter of fact, that the doctors were taking bets on how soon he would die. They were so sure he was going to die. One afternoon, while shoveling hot sand in the blazing sun, he just up and decided, I'm not going to shovel the sand anymore, and he stopped and he quit and just leaned up against his shovel. He happened to glance over his shoulder and he noticed the guards were looking his way, and he knew that by stopping that he was putting his life at risk, but he figured it was at risk anyway already. that the guards would probably beat him and possibly quite literally beat him to death. Then he noticed on the other side, from his other eye, an old gentleman, a fellow prisoner, a fellow Christian, making his way very cautiously towards Alexander. And as the old gentleman is approaching Alexander, he gets his cane because he was walking with the cane, and in the sand he draws a cross and he quickly erases it. Alexander Solzhenitsyn gives this story that at that very moment he felt all the hope of the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ flood through his soul, and it gave him strength to persevere for that day and for the following years in the prison that he endured. Hope. Hope, a four-letter word, but a powerful word. Hope. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12. But when the desire cometh, when the dream is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. Without hope, we have nothing to hang on to, but we have a living hope, Christ our hope. And Christ our hope, as we prepare to take this communion tonight, we're going to look back and find that Christ is our hope of salvation. We're going to look to the present and find that Christ is our hope of righteousness. And we're going to look to the future and find that our Christ is the hope of glory. As we look back, first of all, let us look to Calvary, where Christ became our hope of salvation. You see, it was on Calvary's cross that the penalty of sin was dealt with once and for all. We no longer have to pay the penalty for our own sin. Christ paid that penalty for us. By way of reminder, I want us to be encouraged as we look back for this moment of time, and we think back as we take these elements tonight, we'll be remembering what Christ did for us way back on Calvary's cross. That he became the hope of our salvation. He became the hope that we have eternal life. I want to paraphrase from the Greek language what this scripture actually literally says. The paraphrase says that Paul, a messenger of Jesus Christ by commandment of God our Savior, and Jesus Christ, the author and the very foundation of our joyful expectation of eternal salvation. It's quite literally what he's saying. Paul is saying God is the Savior. It's God's salvation is God's idea. It was not conceived in the heart of man. It was not conceived in the heart of some charlatan, as some proclaim that Paul was a charlatan and he wrote the Bible as some kind of to compete with Homer and the Iliad and some of these other things that were written back then. Some that claim that this Bible is a mere myth, it's a mythology. No, Christ, our living hope. Christ, the very foundation, the very author of this hope that we have of eternal salvation. As we look back and we remember the cross, and we remember Christ upon the cross, and we remember the price that he paid to free us from the penalty of the sin that was due us, we can rejoice in the fact that he has become our salvation, not only by the past that we were set free from the penalty of sin, but he is the hope of our eternal salvation. That soon and very soon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back, and we will be freed forever from all sin. Not only from the penalty of it, but from the presence of it, and from the power of sin. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:8-9, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober-minded, let us put on the breastplate of faithfulness and of righteousness and of love, and let us put on helmet of hope as salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You and I have not been appointed to wrath. The world is going to come to a place where God is going to judge planet Earth, where the wrath of God is going to be poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But we have not been appointed to be partakers of that wrath. God has appointed us unto eternal salvation. That a salvation that was purchased 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. That salvation that's still available to anyone who will put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And it's because He died for us that we have been reconciled to God. And if much more been reconciled through His death, how much more will we have reconciliation through His life? You see, our God is a living God. He is a living hope. In 1 Peter, Peter says that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that Christ is our living hope. We have been begotten in a living hope. It is not a dead hope. Some people say, well, I hope to see you soon. I hope you get better. We use hope very loosely in our society. I hope to stop after church and have a Big Mac. I hope to go to the Circle K and buy me a payday candy bar or whatever it is. And we have this hope. But it's not a sure hope. It's not a certain hope. It's not a living hope. But with Christ Jesus, we have a joyful expectation that what Christ has promised, He will fulfill it. For God is not a man that He would lie. And by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. God speaks the truth. God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. There is no other way. And we know that. But by way of reminder, as we think back to what He purchased on that cross for us, as we take the elements tonight in a little bit, and we take that cup, and we take that piece of bread, and we remember that Christ is our hope of salvation. You see, there was an unsaved man that came to a Christian one day because he was feeling convicted of his sin, and he knew this other man at his workplace was a Christian. And he came to this Christian man and he said, "What can I do to be saved?" And the Christian man said to him, "It's too late." And the sinner said, "What? It's too late to be saved?" And the Christian said, "No, just too late to do anything. Christ already did it all." And you see, that's the truth. Christ has done it all. And we receive it by faith. And we're here tonight saved by faith. Grace through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we know that Christ is our living hope. And as we look back, let us not forget that Christ is our living hope. But now let us come to the present. And let us look at Christ presently, who is our hope of righteousness, our hope of sanctification. You see, it has been said it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from Christ. We can't live our Christian walk apart from Christ. We need the power of Christ to live the Christian life. Paul, as a matter of fact, will go on and he'll write to the Galatians church who are trying to be justified by works rather than by faith. And he'll go on to tell them, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision amount to anything, but faith working through love." You see, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved. We're not made righteous by our works. Neither are we saved by our works. It's all by faith. It's all in Christ. Christ is the hope of our righteousness. You know, when you get discouraged and you feel like you're just not making any progress in the Christian life and you feel that you're blowing it left and right and you feel so discouraged and you just want to throw up your hands and give up and quit and say, "What's the use?" Just remember that it is Christ who is your righteousness. He never asked you to work up your own righteousness. He never asked you to be good enough. He never asked you to try and be the best you could be. He said, "If you will trust in me, I will make you righteous. I will make you holy. I will sanctify you." There's some people trying to get holy by their own work, by their own merit, by their own strength. You can't. It is impossible. It is impossible to live this Christian life apart from Christ. What is righteousness like? Well, righteousness is like a man that was convicted in Brazil of a criminal against the government as a crime for a crime against the government of Brazil. He claimed to have a dual citizenship, both U.S. and Great Britain, or from England. And when they found him guilty, they court-martialed him and they were going to execute him. When the American consulate and the British consulate found out that this man was going to be executed, a representative from the United States and a representative from Great Britain went to where this man was, and they pleaded with the Brazilian government to please let this man go free, to exonerate him. The Brazilian government said, no, he's guilty of this crime. We're going to execute him. Well, on the day that the execution was planned for, they were there with their guns. They were going to execute him via dispatch him with a bullet, basically. As this prisoner was being marched out, the representative from the United States and the representative from England came. One put the British flag around him. The other put the American flag around him. They marched him out front in front of the firing squad. And they told the people of the firing squad, the Brazilian government, they said, if you fire upon this man, you fire upon the armies of the United States and the armies of England, you fire upon the Navy of the United States and the Navy of England. And upon hearing that, the firing squad put down their guns and they relented and they let the man go. Why? Because he was shrouded with the United States and he was covered with the flag of England and all that those things represented. And you and I are covered with the flag of God's glory, the flag of God's forgiveness, the flag of God's salvation. And you and I are clothed with his righteousness. And when the enemy comes with his weapons to try and execute us, Jesus Christ speaks up, our advocate. And he declares that we're not guilty. He says, if you fire upon them, you fire upon the flag of heaven, upon the kingdom of heaven, upon the kingdom of God, upon my Father and everything that I represent. And Satan knows he cannot do that. You know, one of his biggest ploys is to try and discourage Christians by coming and reminding them of how unrighteous they are. And you know what? We are. But in Christ Jesus, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that he that knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in him. It's in Christ, and shrouded by Christ, him filling us, and him surrounding us, and him covering us, that we have been made his righteousness. And it's that very righteousness tonight that we have as a hope in our present life. You and I can go out of here tonight confidently knowing that we are his righteousness. That his righteousness dwells in us through Jesus Christ. That his righteousness is not something that we can access or appropriate by works, but simply by faith and trusting and believing in him. And then as he through his Holy Spirit leads us and makes us holy, we can follow in his footsteps, living as Christ lived, as Christ empowers us to live as he lived. Presently, Christ is dealing with the power of sin as God is working in us through his Spirit to work and to do of his good pleasure. The power of sin is being dealt with at this present moment in your life and my life. We're not subject anymore to obey the lust of the flesh thereof. You know what? I believe when the Bible says, do not obey the lust of the flesh, that God gives us the power to not obey the lust of the flesh. God gives us the enablement to say no to sin. The Bible says we were once slaves to sin. You and I were once in bondage to sin. You and I were once captive to sin. But in Jesus Christ, the great emancipator, grace being the great emancipation proclamation that you and I are free at last in Jesus Christ, that we do not have to obey the slave master sin anymore because it's not our master. We have a new master, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we can obey him in righteousness, in godliness, in holiness, in purity. You see, you and I are not subject anymore to obey the lust of the flesh. We don't have to. If we choose to, then it's our decision because God has promised to give us the power to overcome. He's promised to wrap us in that flag and to keep us safe. Just like that prisoner that was scheduled to be executed, if he would have thrown off the two flags, I'm sure that Brazilian army would have gone ahead and shot him because the flags were out of the way now. They wouldn't be shooting through the flags, through the covering. And the same with us. Each day we need to choose, each day to surrender and submit and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness. Does it mean we walk perfectly? No. It means we become sinless? No. It means we begin to sin less. Not that we become sinless. The day's coming though, and that's what we're going to talk about in a moment, when we look forward to the future, when we will be sinless. We will. It is a sure thing. It is more sure than the chair you're sitting in. How many of you, when you sat down in that chair tonight, checked it first to see if it would hold your weight and if the screws were all tightened up and if it was going to hold together? I know when I came in, I just plopped myself down on that chair and didn't even give a second thought to it. Well, the same thing. We have a sure hope, more sure than that chair you're sitting in, that will never give out, that will never loosen up, that will never fall apart. God is the hope and the confidence. He is the joyful expectation, the joyful confidence in our salvation, in our righteousness. The penalty was dealt with at the cross. The power is being dealt with presently in your life, in my life, through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and through the Father. Did you know they dwell in us? The full, complete Godhead dwells in you and I. God has come to dwell in us. We are His temple. And so we have that hope in Him, in that aspect that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. You need not fear. You need not fear, as some people have feared. I get this asked this question a lot of times. What happens if I'm driving down the road and I get in an accident and the last words out of my mouth are a curse word and then I'm carried off into glory? Will I go to hell? I think not. Christ's blood paid the price, past, present, and future, for all our sin. Doesn't mean that we have a license now to sin, because Paul warns us that do not let your salvation, do not let this be a cloak. Don't let it be a cloak for ungodliness. Don't let it be a cloak for sin. Don't let it be a license to sin. It's the Emancipation Proclamation that we're free, not a license to sin. We still need to guard our steps. We still need to watch our walk, but trusting in Christ to empower us to do it. You see, I don't want to give you the impression that the Christian life is free from any responsibility or accountability on our part, because it is not. We still have a part to play. We have to obey. Jesus said, the one that obeys is the one that loves me. The one that disobeys, well, then it's questionable. Do you love the Lord? Doesn't mean you're not going to blow it once in a while, brothers and sisters. We all do. But we have an advocate with the Father. John writes, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my dear little children, I write these things unto you that you might not sin, but that you do sin. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sin only, for that of the entire world. You see, we have a God that is an advocate. We have an attorney that is our attorney. He's our advocate in heaven. I want to encourage you, by way of remembrance, that you are His righteousness, that you are His glory, that you are His crowning achievement, because He brought you from death to life, from darkness to light. You are treasures out of the darkness. You are trophies of His grace. You are not a mere cosmic accident, and somehow you just ended up here at Calvary Chapel in El Paso on a Wednesday night, happened to be hearing this message. No, brothers and sisters, you and I are a direct result of the grace and the mercy of God being extended towards you and I. And He chose you and He chose me, the Bible says. He chose us from the foundations of the world that we might be adopted and predestined to be His sons. Not His sins, excuse me, but His sons. Although I believe some parents feel that their kids are sins. Some of them. Before Christ, I probably was. Big sinner. Probably a sin to my parents. But remember, Christ chose you. Christ chose me. We're trophies of His grace. We're trophies of His mercy. We're trophies of His power. Every time the unsaved world looks at you and I as light and as the salt that Jesus Christ has called us to be, it is a testimony of the power of God to transform people's lives, to take dead people and make them alive again. Like that little boy from The Sixth Sense, we don't say, I see dead people everywhere. I can look out here and say, I see living people everywhere. People alive in Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are a special people. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, to declare forth the glory and the power of God. And you and I, every time we stand up and we declare the name of Jesus, and every time you and I stand up and we proclaim with our lives, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, that Jesus Christ is alive and has the power to change and transform lives, we are giving testimony to a dark world that there is a God who is in heaven and a God who is inside of us and a God who is coming back again to judge the world and to take those who are His to an eternal place in glory. I want us to look forward now for a moment. As we take these elements, let us remember when we look back, we look at the cross and we look at our hope of salvation. Let us remember we look at the present and we see our hope of righteousness and the presence of sin. We're going to deal with in a moment when we look in the future. But right now the power of sin is being dealt with. Back there, the penalty of sin was dealt with. And in the future, the presence of sin will be dealt with ultimately in eternity. Let us look back. Let us look presently. And now let us look forward to the future. You see, the Word of God says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. You and I have been called in hope. Paul writes to the Galatians church in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He says that there was a mystery that was hidden from the ages, but now has been made manifest to us. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us that is our hope of glory. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He says that we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, that are called according to His purpose, whom He foreknew and predestined that we would be conformed into the image of His Son Jesus, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also sanctified, and whom He sanctified, He will also glorify. We've been called, we've been sanctified, and we will be glorified. You and I are headed for glory. You and I are destined for glory. You and I are destined for eternity with God. You and I are destined for an eternity in heaven with Him forever. And it won't be the streets of gold. And it won't be the pearly gates. And it won't be the jeweled curbsides. And it won't be the mansions yonder that'll make it heaven for you and I. It'll be that we'll be in the presence of our God and our King forever and ever. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We will be in His presence forever and ever. Right now He's in us forever and ever, never to leave us or forsake us. But then someday we will be with Him in His dwelling place forever and ever. Right now He dwells in us. Someday we'll dwell with Him forever. There was a little girl that moved into a hotel with her father, who was a doctor. They were moving to a new city. The parents had been looking for a house for a while. They couldn't find one, so they ended up moving into a hotel. Well, a friend of the family came to visit them at the hotel one day, and while they were all sitting around the little swimming pool there at the hotel, the friend tells the little six-year-old girl, he says, "It's so sad that you don't have a home." And immediately she responded and she said, "Sir, you're wrong. We have a home, we just don't have a house to put it in yet." And that's where you and I are right now, brothers and sisters. We have a home. We have a home in glory waiting for us. We just haven't arrived to our mansions in glory yet. Right now we're carrying this home around inside of a tent that is waiting to be torn down, that is waiting to be exchanged for a heavenly home, that is an eternal home in mansions yonder. You know, there's a song we used to sing when I was a young kid, a long time ago. By my standards, a long time ago. We used to say, you know, "Just build my mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me, just so my mansion sits near the throne." And you know, we have a mansion in glory that Christ Jesus has gone to prepare for us. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be freaked out. If you want to put it in modern day vernacular, don't get stressed out about what you see around you. Don't get stressed out about what you're going through. Don't get stressed out and worked up and worked out about what's going on around you. "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not tell you. But because it is so, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself." Jesus Christ is coming back again. That is the hope of glory that we are expecting in the future. We are awaiting the trump of God. We are awaiting the shout of the archangel. We are awaiting Jesus Christ himself to descend in the clouds and to call up the dead in Christ first, and then those who are alive and remain to be caught up together with them, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Paul says, "I tell you a mystery." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right around verse 50, 51. He says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be transformed. And this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on the incorruptible. And then we'll be swallowed up in victory." That saying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The victory of death is the death of sin. But thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus, you and I have been freed from that. We have the hope of future glory. I love what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And because we are his children, the world does not recognize us, for it did not recognize him. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And those that have this hope those that have this hope in Jesus Christ, purify themselves even as Christ is pure." Imagine it. There's coming a day when you and I won't have to struggle with the flesh life anymore. We won't have to struggle with sin. We won't have to struggle with temptation. We won't have to struggle with anger. We won't have to struggle with bitterness. We won't have to struggle with any of that garbage that we struggle with here on planet Earth right now. The day is coming when you and I will no longer have to struggle with any of it. The day is coming when we won't have any aches and pains in our body. Soon, no more shots to take. Praise God, no more hospitals to be admitted into. There's coming a day when not even death will affect us anymore. There won't be any more funeral directors. There will be no funeral directors in heaven. There won't be no wreaths of mourning upon the walls. There will be no flowers at the side of a funeral casket. All of that will be done away with. That is the future glory that you and I have a hope in. And as we tonight, in a few minutes, take of this elements of this communion, and we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we remember what Christ is doing for us now, and we remember what Christ is going to do for us very soon, I believe. We can get excited, we can rejoice, we can exalt in the name of the Lord our God, who is faithful, who will not tell a lie, who will fulfill every promise that He has made. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but not one jot, not one dotting of an I, one crossing of a T shall ever pass away from my word. You see, that chair you're sitting in is someday going to disintegrate. And even the planet that your feet are touching is someday going to be burned up with the elements, white hot elements are going to be burned up. And then someday in eternity, a new heaven and a new earth are going to come down out of the heavenlies. Created by God Himself, He is the builder and maker of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's some debate as to that, but Paul writes, and I believe it's Paul, so I'm going to say it's Paul. Paul writes and he says that those people were looking for a homeland. And if it was the homeland they came from, they could have had gone back at any opportunity. But it says they didn't go back because they were looking for a kingdom whose builder and maker was God and whose foundations were laid by the very creator of our heaven and our earth. And it says, and God devised a better plan that they would not inherit that kingdom apart from us. You and I someday are going to have a homecoming with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abel, who by faith, the Bible says, by faith they conquered. By faith they defeated their enemies. By faith they were raised back to life. By faith they went through the fires. By faith they went through the floods. By faith they believed God and were not, for God took them. For it was said of Enoch that he walked with God and God was pleased with him. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a living God. Our hope is in a living God who is a living hope. We have a sure foundation, you and I. And I want us to remember that tonight. I remember when I was going through the School of Ministry and the Shepherd School there in Calvary of Albuquerque, one of my teachers, one of my pastors, he told me one day, he says, you know, he says, some people could accuse you a little bit of being a little bit Pentecostal. He says, but don't worry about it. He goes, be who you are. And I told him, I said, you know what? When I start to think what God did for me, and when I start to think of how much He loved me, and when I start to think of the high price He paid to purchase me, and when I start to think of how much He cares for me, that He's going to take me to live with Him forever, and you know what? I venture to say there's not very many people that would want to live with me if they knew me here on planet Earth. But God wants to live with me forever. I told him I can't help but get a little bit excited, a little bit Pentecostal. And me and Miss June, they're at work. We have she's an elderly lady that I work with. And we have a running joke. We'll start sharing the Word of God with each other. And I'll tell her, hold on a minute, Miss June. Hold my radio here. I got to get a little bit Pentecostal. Because we start talking about Jesus. We start talking about His love. We start talking about His salvation. We start talking about His forgiveness. You know what? I don't see people getting uptight when somebody's shouting there at a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game, having their shirt off and tattoo or stripes painted all over their bodies and a funny looking wig. And they have these funny looking caps on their head and everybody's shouting. Nobody gets worked up over that. Nobody gets worked up over when somebody's sitting there around the television set watching the Super Bowl game and people are shouting, come on, go, score, you idiot, score. Nobody gets worked up about that. But get a little bit fanatic about Jesus, get a little bit excited about Jesus, and right away people label you. You fanatic, you weirdo. But hey, we're on the winning team. It's greater than any Super Bowl team. Jesus Christ is way better than the Cowboys. He's way better than the Broncos. He's way better than any team that can be mentioned. And so what? I don't apologize for getting excited about Jesus at work. I don't get apologize for getting excited about Jesus when I start talking about His word and His love and His grace and His mercy. Well, this is a Calvary Chapel. We're a little too dignified for that type of activity. Well, maybe we need to get a little undignified about Jesus sometimes. And maybe we need to shout a little bit about Jesus sometimes. And maybe we need to let the world see that we have a living hope and a living joy and a living expectation that will never fade away, and that we're looking forward to that trumpet sounding, and that when we hear that trumpet sound, hey, my feet are already going to be off the ground. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed. And I'm excited about that. And as I look at the news, you can look around and you can be depressed. But as we look up, we can be free from all distress. Jesus is coming back. And as we take these elements tonight, I want us to remember that we have a hope of future glory, you and I. And it won't be long. Maybe tonight's going to be the last time we ever get to have this communion memorial service for Jesus this side of heaven. We'll never have it again in heaven. We won't need to anymore. Jesus said, do this as often as you do this. You remember me until I come again. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask those that are going to serve the communion to come on up. I want to give an opportunity, if there's anyone here, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, tonight you can have that living hope. Tonight you can put your faith in the one who has given you the hope of salvation, the hope of righteousness, and the hope of glory. If there's anyone here that's never made Jesus Lord of your life, now's your opportunity. Before you partake of this, this is only for believers in Jesus Christ. Non-believers need not partake, because you don't have that living hope. You don't have that living faith, that living righteousness. It's only for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life and you would like to do that tonight? I just want to give an opportunity. Pastor Terry and I have an agreement that anytime we preach, we're going to give people opportunity, whether it be a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. We just want people to have the opportunity to know Jesus. Okay, if that's not the case, then praise God. Examine your hearts. Just give up anything to the Lord tonight that you may be carrying in yourself. Let Him have it all. Let Him be your righteousness. Let Him cleanse you. And as we partake tonight as a family, let's not forget that He dealt with the penalty of sin on the cross. He's dealing with the power of the sin presently, and He will deal with the presence of sin ultimately in eternity.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us.
I want you to think for a moment as you hold these elements in your hand. I want you to think of Christ, your hope of salvation. I want you to think of Christ, your hope of righteousness. I want you to think of Christ, your hope of glory. And I want you to ponder what all of it means. Father, we take a moment to just think of all that you paid for us. Lord, we want to stop and ponder of the high price that you paid to give us this joyful, sure expectation of eternal salvation. That it was very costly to you. It cost us nothing, but it cost you everything. And we just want to praise you, Lord. We want to thank you for it. I want to read from a portion of John chapter 6, where Jesus in verse 51, he makes this claim about himself. He says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Father, we thank you that you've given us of your own flesh, your own body that was broken on the cross, Lord. And Father, this cup that we hold in our hands and this bread that we hold in our hands are mere symbols, Lord, of that body that was indeed broken for us. That body that was ripped in half, torn to pieces so that we could have entrance into your holy presence, Father. And Father, tonight as we, in obedience to the ordinance that Christ gave, on the night when he was to be sacrificed, before he was to be sacrificed, he took the cup and he took the bread. And he said, "This bread is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. And do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. And on that same night, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood that is poured out for you. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do remember me until I come again in my glory." Let us take the cup. And Father, we just praise you right now for the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we thank you, Lord God, that not only was the body broken and the blood shed and Christ laid in the tomb, but we rejoice that you are the living Christ and that because of you we have everlasting life and a living hope and hope of righteousness and hope of future glory. And we give you the praise and the honor and the worship in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And amen. If you'll just pass your cups to the inner aisle here and the...